We gather today in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, cleanse our hearts from sin. Beloved of God, we are called to confess our sins to the Lord, so we begin by confessing in the silence of our hearts. We confess together our sinfulness before Almighty God. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus and admit that I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins and the places where I have erred and ask for your forgiveness. I believe that your Son died on the cross for me to save me. Help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to live every day in a way that pleases you. And when I fail, lead me back to you again. Lord, thank you for the sure and certain promise of eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear this good news in the mercy of Almighty God. Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I do declare that our sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Lord be with you and also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you have told us not to fear, for you have overcome the world. So we cling to you and trust in your promises that you will never fail us nor forsake us. You are our Savior and Lord, and we live each day protected by your love and sheltered by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God cares for you and is present with you through every wonderful day and every dark and challenging night. Through Jesus Christ, we experience the grip of God's victorious right hand and the wondrous promise that he is the good shepherd who guides, protects, and restores us from day to day. Our readings are from Isaiah chapter 41 and Psalm 23. Reading from Isaiah, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord God, we praise you and thank you for all that you do, for all that you have done for us. And we ask through your Holy Spirit that you would not only help us increase our understanding of your presence and power within us, but that you would also help us to experience your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. One of the beautiful things that God does is when he tells us something like, "Don't fear," he gives us the courage. He gives us the help. I don't know about you, but there's a point at which, if I'm worried about something and somebody says, Oh, don't worry about it. You know, okay, first time I'm like, okay. But by the second or third time somebody says, oh, you need to just stop worrying about it. How many of you start getting annoyed with that? Okay. And we're like, don't fear. Don't fear. You don't need to fear that. It's like, hey, I'm waiting on this test result. What do you mean? Okay, fine. Okay, I know I shouldn't fear. But again, by the third or fourth time, you're just going, okay, thank you. Because what happens is when somebody says it, it's sort of accusatory, isn't it? They're accusing you of fearing. And yeah, you are fearing, and you shouldn't fear. But somebody just saying it over and over again typically isn't very helpful. So why is it different when God says it? He says, do not fear. In fact, after Moses dies, and he's been leading the people, and they're heading into the promised land, and in the first part of Joshua, God keeps saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Okay, that sounds like a great pep talk. But then he does it again, and again, and again. Let me ask you something. What do you think that Joshua needed from God in that moment if God keeps saying, be strong and courageous? Strength and courage, right? But what's amazing is that as God says it to Joshua, it's not an accusatory thing. Maybe the first time it is. But what we begin to see is that in saying, be strong and courageous, God is basically laying his hands on Joshua and giving him both strength and courage. And what's amazing is it says, for the Lord our God is with us. I'm with you. That's how I'm going to give you courage. That's how I'm going to give you strength. And as we look at this, fear not, for I am with you. God, you know, my hope and prayer for you is that you hear that and maybe in a moment you're convicted and like, yeah, I know I shouldn't fear because God's with me. But here's the thing, a word like that that convicts our heart, the only reason that God tells us that is so that it kind of breaks through the ice, which there's a little bit out there this morning, okay? And I'm not just talking about the troughs. I'm talking about in our hearts. God means to break through so that you can receive what he has to give to you. And so as we look at this first text from Isaiah 41, it is absolutely one of my favorite texts to use at the bedside or when somebody's facing a really difficult time. Now, this was a word through the prophet Isaiah to the whole people of Israel because they had a lot to fear. But the beauty of God's word is it transcends so often circumstances or situations all those centuries ago and becomes very real. And that's the way God means it to become very, very real for us right now. And God says through Isaiah, so do not fear. But then notice the promise. What's the promise here? I'm with you. I am with you. And that's not an idle statement, and it's not saying, you know, sometimes we think of God as being way up there. He says, no, I'm with you. I'm with you. And he says, do not be dismayed. And it literally means don't look away. Don't look away. To be dismayed is, you know, when you feel the presence of God and know that he's with you, to be dismayed is to say, no. I'm on my own. I got to do this myself. That's kind of the heart of that word, dismayed. But then God says, why should you not fear? Because I'm with you and I am your what? I'm your God. I am your God. And it's quite a statement. Notice I love the word your. You know, what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. And Jesus tells us, I want you to think this way. That God is not just some unmoved mover way up there, but that He is our Father. That He is our God. And he used the words are so important here. There's a connection. And the beauty of when Jesus comes is when Jesus is walking with us, He's saying, He teaches us this prayer, our Father, but then He says, I am with you. I am God. And one of the last things He says in the Gospel of Matthew, before He ascends into heaven, He says, I am with you even to the very end of the age. I am your God. I am with you. See my hands? Touch my side? I am with you. But then, again, remember what God says to us that maybe hits us hard? Don't fear. He gives promise. I'm with you. I'm your God. But then the second half of this verse, look at the beauty of this. I will strengthen you. Notice the tense here. He doesn't say, I strengthened you a long time ago. I did it once. What's he saying? I will and I will continue to strengthen you, to make you strong, to give you the courage you need in any situation. I will help you. Not only have I helped you, I will help you. I will protect you. I will aid you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I always love pointing to the mural back here, the painting. And there's Peter. And what I love is that Jesus' grip is over Peter's. And notice which hand it is that Jesus is grabbing Peter. It's his right hand. I will uphold you. And there it is. Uphold, support, grasp. And if somebody's upholding you, what is it saying about your position? You're down here somewhere. God is saying, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that's exactly what he does. Isn't that beautiful? And then we go to one of the most beautiful of all of the songs, of all the poems that have ever been written. And that's Psalm 23. It's a Psalm of David. He writes this. It's often called the Shepherd's Psalm, And here it is. David is proclaiming this. He's singing it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And there's so many different translations. Most of them just really excellent. They capture so many of the meaning of this. You know, I lack nothing. I shall not be in want. I lack for nothing. Because why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the leader of my life. The Lord is there. On a scale of 1 to 10, you don't have to shout it out or anything. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being very low, 10 being extremely intelligent, how would you rate sheep? Kind of on the lower end. All right. The what? Negatives, okay, in the negatives, all right. Well, guess what you and I are? And here's the thing. When God says it, when David is writing this, he's saying, number one, we need it. We need the shepherd. And he calls us by name. He knows us. And he loves us. I shall not want for anything. All right? And we're going to jump a little bit to verse 4. And here it is, because this is actually the centerpiece of this poem. And what's amazing is, as we look at this, you're going to see this word, this little phrase, "For you are with me." And here's a little tidbit. And this is how Hebrew poetry often worked. 23 Hebrew words before this phrase and 23 words after. Okay? And so what we say is, this is the center, "For you're with me." But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and the literal word is, it is valley, but it's more like a gorge. How many of you, you know, when you think of valley, you know, you're kind of thinking, you're looking at, oh, it's very beautiful, it's very green. What do you think of when you think of gorge? It's rocky. It's down in there. It is very different. Now, would you say that when you think of the valley of the shadow of death, would you think more beautiful valley or gorge? Yeah. Gorge. As we're going through the gorge, isn't it amazing that David says, "I will fear no evil." But why? Why? Notice there's not a command here. It's simply David rejoicing in the Lord. He's writing about this. People are singing this. David is probably singing this. Maybe he's singing it to Saul when he's going crazy in those early years. "I will fear no evil," but there's a reason. And David gives the reason. Why? For you are what? With me. You're with me. He's just echoing the promises of God. "Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will not fear, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And I know it's really hard to see those little notes. Your rod was a club. David talks about this. You know, he talks about, you know, as a shepherd, he was out there. And if the lions or the bears came, what would he do? He'd either take a sling, hit them with a rock, or take his club. Because what was his primary job as a shepherd? Protect the sheep. And David is saying, that's what the Lord does. I don't fear, because there is no better shepherd who protects and guides and helps his sheep. And going on, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." And not only that, he not only provides for me, protects me, watches over me, watches over you. He leads you and guides you. He restores your soul. Restores my soul. There is no one else and nothing else. And we run out there, we're always looking for things to restore our souls, to satisfy our souls. That bigger, better thing, that bigger, better job, that bigger, better opportunity, that better relationship that we think is out there. We think it's going to restore our soul. But what does Scripture tell us? It's Him that restores our soul. It's him. And going on, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. That wonderful word righteousness is actually tzaddik, which is the one. All things are made right. All things are made right. He's got us, and he's leading us in those right paths. And then going on in these last two verses, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And the table that he prepares for you, one of the things you need to know, you know, you think of shepherd and think of a lowly person in kind of ratted out clothes, right? Out there in the pasture, out in the fields. But when David says, you prepare a table before me, what he's saying is a king's table. It is the king's table that he prepares for you. And what he's saying is, you know what? In this life, what are you going to choose? Do you want to choose the maggoty old bread that the world offers? Or do you want to come to the king's table where I set this and give you? You know, the world says, oh, no, you need... Don't follow the Lord. You know, you're never going to get these great things if you follow the Lord or comes to his table. And what the Lord says here is, you know what? The king's table, I'm going to present this so that the world can see. When it says, in the presence of my enemies, you know, sin, death, and the power of the devil, all the temptations of this world. Even people who say, well, you shouldn't be following Jesus because you're going to miss out on this, this, and this. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare this feast so that the people around you can see, oh, she gets that much? He gets this much? Wait a minute. I've been chasing all these things of the world. Look what he's getting. Look what she's getting. At the Lord's banquet table. You know, when we are told to go out and make disciples, as we're told to invite people, we're inviting them to this king's table. You're not just saying, well, come to church and we'll sit on a wooden pew on a cushioned seat. You know, yeah. I shouldn't say it like that, should I? Yes, invite them. But the reason you invite them like that, as you say, I want you to come to the feast. I want you to see and experience what it means to be at the king's table, to feast, to receive from what God, all that God has. The cup is overflowing, and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And notice this. Everywhere you go, God's loving kindness is following you. And finally, this last word, this last promise. He says, you know what? In this life, you're going to face trouble. You may face hardship. You may do the right thing and absolutely get crucified for it. But what God says to us, and David knew this, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even if they take my life, this isn't the end. The page is turned when we take our final breath, and look what we get. Life forever with him. Reminds me of John chapter 4, and I'll close with this. John 14, sorry. And this is read at so many funerals, but it's so important. Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for who? You. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's being prepared. It is already prepared for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. Who's personally going to come back and take you to be with me? Jesus is. That you also may be where I am. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And finally, when you take your breath, final breath, I'm going to take you to be with me. On this earth, I'm with you. Then you come with me. How's that for a promise? You know, the last two quotes, short quotes here. The first one is, there is no evil that the Father's love cannot pardon and cover. And there's no sin that is a match for his grace. And finally, from Corrie ten Boom, survivor of Ravensbrück concentration camp. After she got out, she shared this. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That's his promise for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that there is no evil, no sin that your love cannot pardon or cover. And that there's no sin that is a match for your grace. Forgive us and lead us. Guide us through those dark valleys. But help us to remember that you are our God. And that you love us so dearly. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Turn our hearts to time of prayer. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord Jesus, you are our rock and our fortress. You are our hope and our strength. We praise you for the opportunity to worship you. We praise you for establishing and sustaining us as members of your body, which is the church. You invite us to come before the throne of your grace with confidence and so name before you our needs, always seeking that your will be done among us on this earth. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, your word tells us that you cover the sky with clouds and supply the earth with rain, making grass to grow on the hills, providing food for the cattle. You see how dry those hills and those fields are these days, Lord. So have mercy on us and provide for all who are impacted by the drought. Lord, in your mercy. Father, your Son brought healing with a word and a touch. We ask for your help and healing for all who are in need, for Sylvia Lochte, Glenn Young, and Tootie Tritch, who were all hospitalized this last week, for others undergoing tests or treatments or therapies. Pray for those on hospice, including Emma Hirschfeld. And Father, we pray for those who grieve, especially the family and the friends of Charlie Feller and others whose grief is recent. Surround them with your love and your strength and your hope. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you reign over the nations. You are seated on your holy throne. Bring peace to the nations of this world. Bring healing and hope to our nation. Heal relationships with communities and within families. And Lord, we seek your help and strength for Pastor Tobias and family as they prepare for their move and the beginning of Tobias's ministry in our midst. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing our closing hymn.